The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make dua to his companions. As we know, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted the best for his companions. In fact, the last month of his life, every single night he would go out, him and his servant, and make dua for the companions that had passed away before him. And if you want the best for your dead, you do exactly what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did for his dead as well. I know in the Arabic traditions you read Fatiha and you read Quran, and in the Indian and Pakistani it's even worse cultures. It's even worse than that, where people read portions of the Quran, and all that is not right. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, make dua for your brother and ask that he gives the right stance. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise her place in heaven, to forgive her of any sins, and inshallah enjoin us with her in the peak of heaven after a long life. Our hadith today is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, why don't you read Eid?
عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه تعالى عنه قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا قتل أحدكم فليجتنب الوجه فليجتنب الوجه
فليجتنب الوجه if read the translation
مريد أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه الله رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said when any of you fight
The hadith is simple and clear, and as you probably know, the hadith that are more practical to our day-to-day life, we spend more time on their practical aspect. The other ones will spend, like the hadith of the cursing of the Muslim, we spent nearly almost 3 lectures on it. This one we won't spend as much time. We'll probably get through more than one hadith today. Because I'm sure no one over here is going to go and start fights around here, of course, right? Right, Moose?
No.
Okay. No one around here is going to start fights, so inshallah, we won't need this, but you still have to know the wisdom of this hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if any of you, qatala. What is the English translation that they have?
Fights.
Does it mean a battle fighting or physical fighting? It means both. It means both. The fighting over here is both physical and in the battle. And the hadith is firm in that you should stay away from the faith. Like in another hadith, well, how do we know that it means fighting and also killing? Because it comes in verses of killing. The qatala over here comes in other verses as killing. And there's another hadith the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if someone comes in front of you to pass while you're prayer, you have when you pray all the way up to where you make sujood. Okay, I'm over here praying, and this is my sutra. I should take a sutra. Always, always, in a masjid or at home, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to always take a sutra. A sutra means a barrier or something in front of you, or a chair, or something high, where it's right in front of your sujood. Someone comes and attempts to cross in front of me. You're in a masjid, use someone else's back. Someone comes and crosses in front of me, you push him nicely the first time. Or, you know, you just move your hand to let him know you're praying, because maybe he's not aware of it. The second time, some people are stubborn. Why can't I pass in front of this guy? And they just want to pass. The Prophet in the hadith said, فَلْيُقَاتِلْهُ فَإِنَّهُ شَيْطَانِ Fight him, he's a devil. Physically fight him. Push him very hard, because he's going to break your prayer. Or he's attempting to break. The same hadith over here. قَاتَلْ and فَلْيُقَاتِلْهُ The same word. Doesn't mean kill him. You don't kill your brother just for passing in front of you. Means push him physically away. So the point of that is that قَاتَلَ means both physically fighting, and it also means and killing as well. Okay. Why in fighting, by the way, this hadith is uniquely mentions if, it doesn't go say pick fights, hit him anywhere except his face, if it becomes necessary, if you lost your temper, if you have a right to fight, if you have to defend yourself, if, either, not, go fight and do that. If you fight, then don't stay away from the faith. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tell us to stay away from the faith? Why? Who can tell me? Who can tell me? Go ahead, sister, speak up. Anyone? It's honorable. What else? What else? Hurts the most. It hurts the most and more so. Why would you hit a guy? All the points you got in. Tell us why you choose the face to hit him in. No. Why? That's the knockout place. The body, you could get a punch, you could get hit, you could get a bullet in other parts of your body, and nothing may happen. However, a punch on the face or a bullet in the face, that's nearly deadly. That's why the bulletproof vests cover the body, but they leave the head. Because, you know, the head may be covered in other ways. They have other ways to cover them. However, a body, there's a chance that someone will live or won't do any marking on the body. So we have, first of all, it's honorable. It's the most dangerous. What else? Okay, take them in that order that I put them in. First of all, it's the most beautiful, most honorable. Most beautiful, most honorable. The face. Second, it's the most sensitive, most dangerous. A little punch, you probably have a quarrel and you hit someone in the shoulder. That same punch on the eye could make him lose his eye. So it's the most sensitive, most dangerous. And probably the third one is the most important one. Anyone wanna, with a brilliant mind, wanna tell me? Does anyone know any other narration of this hadith? You, go ahead. Exactly, that's right. But I'm trying to get the reason. You're right. And that's an authentic hadith and a very important hadith. But why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say not the face? We said sensitive, honorable. The third one is other narration of this hadith, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a continuation of this hadith and other narration, Adam was created on his image. لِأَنَّ آدَمَ خُلِقَ عَلَى صُورَتِهِ. And let's stop at this part of this hadith a little bit. The reason that the Prophet gave us is because Adam, خُلِقَ, was created on his image. On his image. صُورَتِهِ. For those of you that attend my Arabic class, what's the hat over here? What's the hat? Maryam. Is Maryam here? Refer to. What is, okay, you're right. Refer to. What is it referring to? Are you sure? You sure? Are you sure? Don't be afraid. No one's gonna fight here. Tell us. Who wants to, who said Adam? Who said Adam? Hey, you have to be smart, Alec, all the time. Actually, both of you are right according to a lot of scholars. According to a lot of scholars, it's Adam. According to a lot of scholars, it's Allah. The correct opinion is it goes back to Allah. The correct opinion is it goes back to Allah. Even though what he said is a very, very, very scholarly answer that some said. So, look at how the phrase is. Adam was created on his image. That's the hadith. So we got scholars saying, Adam was created on, I'm sorry, that's not Adam. On the guy you're fighting. Fighting. Not Adam, I'm sorry, that was wrong. And Adam was created on that guy's image. Meaning the guy you're fighting and Adam have the same image. Same to each other. This is the weaker of the two opinions. The right opinion is Adam was created on Allah's image. On Allah's image. Now, let's stop here for a few minutes. Even though this doesn't directly relate to our class, what does that mean? We got opinions on what that means. And this is a matter where a lot of scholars go into depth and have a lot of issues with this hadith. The hadith, again, the right opinion, if you fight, don't hit or stay away from the face because Adam was created on Allah's image. That's how the hadith goes. What does it mean when we say Adam was created on Allah's image? Some people went one way, and you put this under A in your outline, went under Mushabbiha. Mushabbiha. What are the Mushabbiha? Two hats, I'm sorry. What are the Mushabbiha? What are the Eid? You know it. Mushabbiha.
Exactly.
Give me an example.
You know that Allah has a face. So we'll go further than that, right?
Allah's face is like our face. These are the deviants, Mushabbiha. They go into, they have other extremes. They say, Allah has a finger. We're with you guys. Allah has a finger. His finger's like our finger. Then they'll go on to say, oh, you have a finger. That means it can bend. It has hair in between it. If they say and relate that to Allah. Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah say, Allah has a hand. Allah in the Quran says a hand. Have a hand. How does the hand look like? Allahu A'lam. It's beyond your imagination to even know how it would look like. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ There's nothing like Allah, the all-hearing, the all-seeing. These Mushabbiha said, Wa'id said, that Allah and Adam look like each other. Oh, we got a face. Allah has a face. He must have two eyes. Well, he must have a nose in the middle. He must have lips. He must have hair that comes over here. And they go into deal that one of the people who deviated. The second one is, people who went into ta'wil. Ta'wil means to change the meaning, to change and find a way out of it. And the people who went to ta'wil are the people who said, it's not Allah, it's the guy who's fighting. Adam is honorable, the face is honorable because it looks like Adam's face, so it's the guy you're fighting. That's ta'wil. Who wants to tell me the right meaning? Saeed? You want to tell me the right meaning? You should know it. Okay, let me give you the meaning in an example. Who was the first group of people to enter heaven? Does anyone know? Who's the first group of people to enter heaven? What's their description? They're described. Okay, their description is that the first group of people will resemble, or they're like, the moon on the 15th day, right? Go outside today, I think it's still, the moon is full. And look at it at night. You see how bright and beautiful it is in the dark sky? The first group of people who enter with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be like the moon in that dark night. But there's a problem. Are they really going to look like the moon? Are they really? Can anyone tell me? Figure of speech. Exactly. Why? Because we know Adam is going to be, we're going to be in heaven like how Adam looked like. And how the height of Adam. We know that. That's a figure of speech to show how beautiful they are. So when you attribute this to Allah, it's just like saying, Naqatullahi, Naqatullahi, Wasuqiyaha. Masjid, Baytullah. Bayt Allah. Malullah. We're going to get a hadith inshallah today that says Malullah. Is our money Allah's money? Is the Baytullah, the mosque that you go in, is that really the house of Allah? Is Naqatullah, the one that came down to Salih, the camel, is that the Naqa of Allah? Baytullah. Take Baytullah, the easiest one. Does Allah live in a masjid? It's a form of figure of a speech to add what? What do you add? If you say my house, Ahmed's house, big deal. But if you say the house of Allah, what does that mean? Honor. It has honor. So when Allah says Adam was created on his image, it adds honor to your face. When Allah says that the people who enter heaven are going to be like the moon in a dark night, it shows how beautiful they are. So the meaning of that is that it adds honor to our facial image. That's exactly what the hadith means. This is the only interpretation of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Does anyone not understand? Are you with us? You got it? Okay. How many issues? We got now the terms of the hadith. We got the terms. The second point in your outline should be the reasons why the face is honorable. And we gave you three reasons. This is the third one. Number three has A, B, and C. The next point is probably the most important point of the hadith. And is boxing haram or halal? Is boxing haram or halal? Now that you guys are all scholarly and you guys have this hadith, is boxing haram or halal? Is it haram? Unanimous? Everyone says it's haram? Saeed, is it haram? No comment? Anyone want to say other than haram? It is haram because of this hadith. Boxing is haram for two reasons, actually. First of all, because of this hadith that's direct, where do you punch in boxing? It's only the face. I mean, it's exceptional to punch the body, and you punch the body to get the face. That goes against this hadith, number one. Number two, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. I mean, if you want to become a professional boxer, you got to sign a waiver about your health. Look what happened to Muhammad Ali, and look at what others happened to them later on when they grow up, because of the blows that they take to their face. So once you know it's dangerous, it's harmful to your health, it's haram for that other reason as well. So that's two reasons why boxing is haram. Okay, how about wrestling? Is wrestling haram? Is it haram or halal? Huh? Sure? What about that kind of, what is that boxing where they knee the guy in his face and they put him in a cage? No, not kickboxing. The one where ultimate fighting, where everything goes. You'll punch in his face. The wrestling is two kinds. The regular wrestling that used to happen during the Prophet ﷺ's time, the Prophet himself wrestled. The Prophet wrestled a man called Rakan, radiallahu anhu. He came to the Prophet and he was a big, big, big wrestler. So he told the Prophet ﷺ, if you win, I'll become Muslim. Because, you know, people usually understand Islam through what they do the most. The farmers, through something, bring them something in farming. The guys who are educated, something that in their education. This guy's a wrestler. He says, if you win me in wrestling, then I become Muslim. So the Prophet ﷺ took him and pinned him down, and he won. He said, no, he didn't believe it. Because he was the champion. He was like the championship of the wrestlers. So he said, again. And he did it again, and the man said, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله. However, that kind of boxing had nothing to do with the face. It's similar to the professional boxing we have today, where you pin someone down. That's halal. If it has any blows to the face, then it would be haram because of this hadith right here. That's the fourth point of the hadith. Fourth, in your outline. No one's keeping count, huh? Is it four? Okay, number five. This hadith is used by scholars to add weight to the proofs on... Anyone want to tell me? Forget that topic. We're done with that. It adds weight for proof of... No. It adds weight for proof that niqab is wajib. That's not the only proof. That just adds weight to proof that niqab is wajib. So when you see scholars and they talk about niqab, among the hadith they put in, because you know, when you want to talk about this issue, if you're scholarly, you have to bring in a lot of, or most, or all the hadith that relate to that. Who can tell me how a hadith like this can add weight to someone wearing niqab? Shows the face is honorable. If that which is less beautiful, that's what their justification for that. If that which is less beautiful and less honorable, like the legs, like the stomach, like other body parts, less honorable, less beautiful how? You ever go and say, I want to marry a woman, let me see your legs, that's all I want to see. You ever do that? That's impossible. The first thing you say when I want to say I'm marrying a woman, I want to see her face. Everything else, you know, you can work it out. But the face is the most important thing. So then you say, if that which is the most, least, less honorable is supposed to be covered, less beautiful, then the most honorable, the most beautiful should be covered as well. That's the opinion of those who put weight to the wearing of niqab. Of course, this proof in particular, you can give and take in that. There's additional proof that are pretty much firm on this matter. The last point, in general point, this is an old type of hitting. Father and son, if it happens, husband and wife, if it happens, brother and brother, if it happens, Muslim and kafir, even a kafir, because it's general, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left it general, so we keep it general. We're done with this hadith. I want someone to go over the outline real quick of what we took on this hadith. Musa? First point, what did we take? We took the terms. The terms. No. The first one is terms. Qatala, and it means fighting, and then to stay away from the face. The terms. We know the terms of the hadith. The second one is the reasons why the Prophet deterred from the face. What are the reasons? A?
Beautiful and honorable.
Yes.
Second one is sensitive and dangerous.
Third?
Third one is Adam was created on his image.
His image is whose image?
Allah.
Allah's image. And then, under that one, we got 1, 2, and 3, which is the opinion of the Mushabbiha, the opinion of the Mu'awwila, or the Ta'wil, and the opinion of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. The opinion of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that Allah attributed this hadith like that through the tongue, on the tongue of His Prophet, to add honor to our face. And why is it honorable? Because you know, on the Judgment Day, the most honorable part of one's body is the most tormented. يَوْمَ يُسْحَبُونَ فِي النَّارِ عَلَى وُجُوهِهِمْ يَوْمَ يُسْحَبُونَ فِي النَّارِ We're going to drag them in hellfire on their face. Someone usually asks, why the face? Why? The answer to that is, the most honorable in this life is going to be tormented in the life after the most. يَوْمَ تُقَلَّبُ وُجُوهُهُمْ The day we flip them left side, you know, just like you do barbecue in summer today, the same way. The people in hell, Allah will take them one time on their left side till they're fully fried, then flips them over on the other side, on their faces. يَوْمَ تُقَلَّبُ وَجُوهُهُمْ فِي النَّارِ On the Judgment Day, people will be standing on their faces, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us. And in hellfire, people standing on their faces. And the Prophet was asked, how could you stand on your face? The Prophet said, the same one who made them in this life stand on two legs can in the life after make them stand on their face. The point of it, the most honorable in this life is going to be the most tormented for the disobedient in the life after. The next point that we took is wrestling and boxing haram. We said, if it continues, if it has blows to the face, yes, it's haram. The next point is that this is used for proof on niqab. And the last point is that this hadith is general in all kinds of fighting. Whether it's fighting for killing, whether it's physical fighting, whether it's between father and son, whether it's between husband and wife, whether it's between brother and brother, and whether it's between Muslim and kafir. Let's go on to the next hadith. Read it, Aid. Any questions? Any comments?
يا رسول الله أوصني.
What, read the whole thing.
وعنه.
Okay, what does that mean?
It means I'm the previous narrator.
Right? How do you know it's the previous narrator?
It says in English person.
Oh, see, okay, you guys are playing tricks. I thought you were mashayikh, but yes, وعنه. You see, every hadith that we had has a narrator to it. Every single hadith that we had has a narrator. This one, it says, وَعَنْهُ, means and also narrated by him. Who? The guy just before, which was Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. Okay, go ahead.
وَعَنْهُ أَنَّ رَجُلًا قَالْ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أَوْصِنِي قَالْ لَا تَغْدَرْ فَرَدَّدَ مَرَارًا وَقَالْ لَا تَغْدَرْ
Narrated Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, a man said, O Messenger of Allah, advise me. He said, do not get angry. The man repeated that several times and he replied, do not get angry.
Okay, the hadith here is simple and clear. It says, do not get angry. A man came to the Prophet, he said, advise me. The Prophet said, don't get angry. He said, advise me more. He wants more advice. He said, don't get angry. He said, advise me more. And the Prophet ﷺ said again, don't get angry. The first point on this hadith we're going to take is additional verses and proof on anger. Allah in the Quran said, وَالَّذِينَ يَجْتَنِبُونَ كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَالْفَوَاحِشَ وَإِذَا مَا غَضِبُوا هُمْ يَغْفِرُونَ. That's in Surah Ash-Shura, verse 37. The point of it is the end. Allah commands the believers. وَالَّذِينَ يَجْتَنِبُونَ. Imagine this. The ones who stay away from fawahish. وَالَّذِينَ يَجْتَنِبُونَ كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَالْفَوَاحِشَ. كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ, the huge sins. Fawahish are the biggest of all sins. Imagine those two. كبائر الإثم والفواحش. What's the third one? What do you guys think is the third one? وَإِذَا مَا غَضِبُوهُمْ يَغْفِرُونَ. And if they get mad, they forgive. Imagine that Allah combined that in commanding the believers to those who stay away from the major sins. Combining it in that is very important to show us the importance of forgiveness. In the Quran, there's plenty of verses where Allah says, فَعْفُوا وَصْفَحُوا. Meaning forgive and forget. If you want, there's a verse in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 109, Surah Al-Nur, verse 22, and Surah Al-Taghabun, verse 14. Where the same, fa'fu wasfahu or wa'fu wasfahu in the Quran. Ashaj Abd al-Qais was a companion who had two characteristics that the Prophet ﷺ liked. What were they? What were they? What are they? Patience and wisdom. The Prophet ﷺ said, you have two characteristics that Allah and His Messenger like. Al-Hilm wal-Ana. Patience and wisdom. The Prophet asked them, were you raised on them? I mean, were they brought within you? You know, because some people have nerves of brass from the day they were born till the day they die. Nothing gets them mad. The earth collapses, they won't even wink to that. Some people, on the other hand, a tiny little mistake could make them lose their temper. So the Prophet ﷺ said, is that something you were raised on, it was in your blood, you never raised yourself to do it, or was it something you changed yourself? Because as we know and as we get to, we're going to get to how one can cure his anger. So he said, O Prophet of Allah, that's something I was raised on. I mean, I never did anything special. It's something that always was within me. Maybe his relatives, his uncles, his fathers were raised. And he said, Alhamdulillah, that Allah likes two of the aspects, Allah and His Messenger like two of the aspects that I have. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you know, this is, I think, actually the only other area where you can get Hur al-Ain more than a martyr. Believe it or not. You know, martyr gets 72. Hur al-Ain. The only area that you may top a martyr is probably by suppressing your anger. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whomever suppresses his anger and he's able to carry it out. You know why Allah gave him a lot of Hur al-Ain? Because no one's going to be able to suppress it. Someone who suppresses his anger, when he's able to explode and get his revenge, مَنْ كَظَمَ غَيْظًا وَهُوَ قَادِرٌ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يُنَفِّذَهُ دَعَاهُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ رُؤُوسِ الْخَلَائِقِ. Allah will call him on the judgment day in front of everyone, حَتَّى يُخَيِّرَهُ مِنَ الْحُورِ الْعِينِ مَا شَاءُ. Choose. He'll tell him, here's the Hur al-Ain, take as many as you want. What are the rules to get them? Suppress your anger at a time when you can explode and do something about it. Yell, hit, revenge, you know, maybe you're a leader. Maybe you're in your household. Maybe it's at work. Maybe someone did something to you at work. And you could do the same thing and hurt them more. Because people, you know, when they talk, for example, someone talked about you. They said one word. That guy who was talked about has a tongue too. He can talk more. Maybe he has a sight. He can expose you with a sight. Maybe he has a mailing list bigger than the mailing list you exposed him. He can do the same and attack you. But he backs away because of this hadith when he's able. Not some guy can't say, Wallah, I'm backing away, and he really can't do nothing about it. Well, inshallah, it gets ajr, but not this ajr. The ajr over here is if you can do something about it, he backs away from it, Allah will tell him, come and take from the Hur al-Ain as much as you want. Now, if a sister asks, what does the sisters get? I'll say something probably equivalent or more that they like in heaven. Allahu A'lam. Because, you know, what if a woman dies a martyr in a battlefield? we don't have something specific that says she gets 72 of the male hur, but, you know, inshallah, she gets something that weighs just like that, or even probably more, that she likes in heaven. Among the stories that happened is Ja'far ibn Ja'far al-Sadiq. Who's Ja'far al-Sadiq? Who's Ja'far al-Sadiq? Who's Ja'far al-Sadiq? Who's Ja'far? What else? What else is he? Related to the Prophet. What else? Imam. What Imam? You Shia? Huh? Naam? Say that again. Teacher of Abu Hanifa. You know, that's what they take against us, is that our teacher is Ja'far al-Sadiq, the teacher of our four Imams. The teacher of the first of our four Imams is Ja'far al-Sadiq, Qita Abu Hanifa. Abu Hanifa, in turn, was considered the teacher of the rest of the three scholars, Malik al-Shafi'i and Ahmad. So Ja'far al-Sadiq had a servant one time. He was making wudu and she was pouring for him or something, water so he can make wudu. She broke the vase, an expensive vase. You know, imagine that happening to you. And she's your servant. You have full control to do what you want. He got upset. She seen it in his eyes that he got upset. So she recited to him a verse in the Quran in Surah Ali Imran, verses 133 and 134, or 132 and 133, I'm not sure. The verse goes, وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظَ, and those who suppress their anger. So he said, I suppress my anger. وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ, and those who forgive. He said, I forgive you. She said, وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ, the third part of the verse, Allah likes those who give in charity, and those who give good. He said, you're free to go. Because she was a slave under his control. He said, you're free to go. وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ, I suppress my anger. وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ, I forgive you. Go ahead. وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ, Allah loves those who are generous and good. No. It's two people. It's two people, actually. I checked it before I got here. Who told you it's Muawiyah? It's Ja'far al-Sadiq, and a similar one happened to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. A similar one. Not exactly. It was a similar story with a servant that upset him. It's those two for sure. I don't know if the third one happened with Muawiyah, but I know for a fact the exact one that happened with Ja'far al-Sadiq that I mentioned, there's a similar one that happened with Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Okay, that's the first point. Now, what's ghadab? Can someone tell me the definition of the Prophet on ghadab? Ghadab is anger. The definition's Prophet of ghadab is in a hadith where he says, ghadab is a stone that the shaitan places in the heart of someone. That's true. May not physically, but when you look at someone who's angry, what's the first thing you see? How do you know someone's angry? What happens to his eyes? Turn red. What happens to his face? Red. Jamra. That's the same thing would happen if someone were to put a stone in a hot, boiled stone in your heart. So the Prophet ﷺ defined it as a stone. This is important, the definition, because we need to know this for the cure of anger. The stone that a shaitan places in the heart of the person he chooses. Levels of ghadab. The first level. Muntaha al-ghadab. Muntaha al-ghadab is the extreme of the all extreme anger. What we mean by this, a guy gets so angry, the scholars define it, he doesn't know if he's in this planet or in another planet. He doesn't know if he's in a house or if he's out in the streets. He doesn't know where he's at, what he's saying, or what's going on. That's muntaha al-ghadab. Mubtada al-ghadab, the beginning stage, or the regular stage of ghadab, that's like everyone. You know, anything that happens. You know, a vase breaks, you feel bad inside in your house, your child does something, you have just a little bit of anger. That is called mubtada al-ghadab. Musa, what's the third one? What is it? What's the third level? You're not paying attention. What's the first one? Explain it again. Real, complete control. The next one?
It's like the regular thing. You just get a little bit mad. It's like something, not over 100.
Okay, what's the third one? In between. You answered it last time I taught you this. In between. In between these two. In between those two. Now, why would I teach you the levels of ghadab? The reason is, because you go to a sheikh, you tell him, well, I divorced my wife yesterday. And I was mad. Oh, you were mad? It's not a divorce. Go ahead. And they tell you 30, 40 times he divorced his wife. As long as you're mad, then it's okay. But see, a scholarly person has to know this right here. And, you know, by the way, no one divorces his wife when he's happy. If he really divorces his wife, he's got to be angry. The point of it, we got to find out which one of these he's, which level of anger he's in. Now the first one, Muntaha al-Ghadab, if he's really not a liar, in this stage, what happens? He's not accountable. If he really divorced her, really, I mean, to be in this stage, I don't know anyone, I haven't met anyone who's gotten this stage and divorced his wife. Yeah, you're angry, you're yelling, you may be cussing, you may be doing something, but it doesn't get to the stage of Muntaha al-Ghadab. This guy lost it, totally lost it. You tell him, you know how it's going to be? You ask his wife, did he divorce you? She'll say yes. You ask him, did you divorce her? I don't remember what went on. Then we believe him. That's how it goes. So Muntaha al-Ghadab, he's not accounted for anything he does. He's not accounted if he frees a slave. He's not accounted if he's a judge. If I'm a judge and I say execute him, and I'm in this stage, Muntaha al-Ghadab, maybe some guy bad-mouthed me in the courtroom, and I'm a Muslim judge, and I said execute him. You know, by the way, there was a judge in Dearborn once, a few years ago. She was not in Muntaha al-Ghadab, but she was drunk. And the guy came for a parking violation. She said, hang him. They told her, hang him, he's the parking. And then the bailiffs and all those tried to calm her down, tell her, you know, you need some recess. And it was all over the news back then. But that's similar to Muntaha al-Ghadab. You come to me, you bad mouth me in a courtroom, I reach this level and I say, execute him. No, that's not going to happen because I reached Muntaha al-Ghadab. The next one is Mubtada al-Ghadab. The starting stage of Ghadab. The starting stage of Ghadab. In this one, you're mad. You know what's going on around you? Remembered you divorced her? That's false truth. In between. Not all the way to Muntaha al-Ghadab, and not all the way to Mubtada al-Ghadab. What do you guys say on that? Is someone accounted for what he does? Yes or no? What do you think, Rudwai? You don't look like you know. The answer to that is it's a dispute among scholars. The right, correct opinion. The right of incorrect opinion is that it's not that he is accounted for it. So these two he's accounted for. Muntaha al-Ghadab he's not accounted for. So some guy sells an item and he's at this stage. The sale doesn't go through. Some guy executes some kind of paper and signs the power of attorney. He's at this stage. It doesn't go through. He's at these two stages, yes, it goes through. Some guy says, you know, like families always have disputes over lands and inheritance and stuff, and they sit together and he gets mad, give me, I'm going to sign everything over for you. He's mad, but he signs everything, he's not at this stage, it goes through, it's gone. Now if it was at this stage, he lost his mind and temper, and he signed, he doesn't remember what he did, then it does not go through. Okay, our next. Any questions? Reasons behind anger. The first reason behind anger is not being close to Allah, not knowing the reward for those who are patient. When Allah says in Surah Ash-Shura, verse 40, فَمَنْ عَفَى وَأَصْلَحَ فَأَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ. If you forgive and you forget and you fix things, أجره على الله. That's like me saying, you know what? Take care of my car. You know I'm rich. And I say, I go to a mechanic, say, take care of my car. He knows I'm generous. And I'll take care of you. Meaning, if it's going to be worth $50, I'm going to pay the guy $100, $200. You would immediately take care of it. Imagine when Allah, the most generous, tells you, فَأَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ. I'm going to reward that person. That's going to be something very big. So when you know that, that helps calm a person's nerves down. When one doesn't know that, of course. They won't have their patience. The second one is not firmly believing in the life after. Because things happen in this life. Someone talks about you. Someone harms you. Issues within your life that happen. You and your boss. You and your co-workers. You're about to lose your temper. Because you're not going to get your right back. But if you know the reward of being patient. And know that there's a life after. Where you and that person are going to stand before Allah. Maybe you lost it. Maybe it's not worthy of you going to court and suing them. Maybe if you go to court, you won't win. Maybe it's not worth your time going to court. There's still another court you're going to go to, which is before Allah. Once you know that, and you're going to get your right back, in 40 years maybe. Because how long are we going to live? 60 years? 70 years? If you know there's a time where you're going to get your right back, then your nerves would be calmed down. That's why I tell you, you rarely see true believers who explode and lose their nerves around. If you see that, that's the shell believer. Apparent to you, he's a believer. Inside, the stuff that needs to work on, the faith stuff inside, he's no good at that. He's hollow inside. So, a true believer would always have, and that's why they're the least with blood pressure problems and heart problems and cholesterol problems that are caused by anger. The next point, anyone want to help us out? Reasons behind anger?
Jealousy.
Very good one. The next one is jealousy. People are always jealous, and they don't control their jealousy. And I think we took a hadith on something like that, and the manners. You know, you're always jealous. Oh, he got married, and he has two kids. I'm still not married. That's going to boil his brains. That's going to boil his nerves. And another sister, she sees other sisters who are happy, or apparent to be happy. And she's going to be very jealous. Look at her. How is she happy? And you know, that's the work of a lot of the people today. All they have is gossip and comparing each other. That is what causes anger within one. Another one. Another one. Anyone want to help me out? Sisters? Huh? Having a black heart from sins is a cause of all the deficiencies in the internal parts of a Muslim's faith. Another one, people who are, this is a practical one, you don't need hadith and Quran to know this, people who are losers in their personal life, come and take their loss, where? Where? Some, where? With other people. He had a bad day at work, he's nervous, he's mad, he's angry, he doesn't know how to depend on Allah, he takes his anger out on who? His wife, his kids, his brothers, maybe his other people in his surrounding. The last one, and there's more, I'm going to leave the other ones to you because they're practical, we don't need to mention them, is people who have ignorance, the ignorance of jahiliyyah. For example, a lot of Pakistani people, you talk about a mistake the Pakistanis do, and they explode. Why are you talking about the Pakistani? Talk about some of the things the Palestinians do, the people who sell alcohol, beer and wine dealers that fulfill most of Detroit, or their weddings, the filthy weddings they have, or the innovations that they have that are traditional. They explode. That's from the call of Jahiliyyah. That angers one. Because they're not within themselves, the platform within their hearts is not there to accept the truth. This happened, by the way, to the Sahaba. The Sahaba, in the famous story, which Allah revealed some Quran in Surah Ali Imran in them, a Jewish guy named Ibn Shaf came to the Sahaba, and he sees the Aus and the Khazraj together, after days where these guys used to fight each other. You know, Ibn Kathir narrates that the Aus and the Khazraj used to fight each other over, Aus would come to tie his camel over a tree, and a Khazraj, a guy from the Khazraj, another tribe, would come and beat him to it. A huge war would start just because of that. Or one guy from the Aus would come to drink water from a well, and another guy from the Khazraj would come in a war. A literal war would come because of that. So a guy named Ibn Shalf, a Jewish guy, seen him after they became Muslim, is amazed how these people are all united. And they're actually, when he seen them, they're all sitting in the outskirts of Medina, happy, you know, making jokes and laughing and enjoying themselves. He said, these are the Aus and the Khazraj. So he went to the Aus. He told the Aus, you remember when the Khazraj killed this guy and this guy and this guy? You remember when the Khazraj degraded you in this poem? That's like saying, you remember when some guy took a $5 million 2-minute commercial and put it on CNN that you did this and this? Because poems back then were just like TV to us today. Exposing someone on that would destroy him. You know, one poem could raise a tribe to be in its peak, and one poem could make a tribe in the gutter. So he reminded him of that. Then he went to the Khazraj, told the Khazraj, you remember when those guys killed this leader and this leader and this leader? You remember when this poem was said about you and you and they, the house and the Khazraj, you know, the devil, played in their minds. They said, you're right. So they said, the house told the Khazraj, let's go to the Harra. Harra Sharqiyya is still available in Medina. You still know it if you ask about it. They said, let's go meet in Harra. We have a last and final battle. They were enraged. What caused them to be enraged? The Jahiliyya, a little bit of residue of Jahiliyyah that remained in them that wasn't filtered out yet. After this, it was filtered out. But it was a tiny bit of Jahiliyyah because we are Muslims. That's our pride in Islam. So the Aus said, oh Aus, let's go. Khazraj said, oh Khazraj, let's go. They went there, and that's when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was notified. One of the Sahaba came and told the Prophet, your companions are going to slaughter each other. So the Prophet ran without his upper garment, he left it back. And he was dragging his lower garment, which is something the Prophet never did. As you know, the Prophet's dressing was all above to his ankles. This time, Abu Bakr and Umar are describing his garment as dragging behind him. And Abu Bakr and Umar saying, wallah, we couldn't reach up to the Prophet. And he gets to him and they're forming two sides, the Aus and the Khazraj. Their swords about to swing at each other. That's when the Prophet ﷺ tells them, you do this while amongst you. You do this while the Qur'an is still being revealed to you. Am I not your messenger? And do you not have one Qur'an? And they all, yeah. It's the devil, you know. The devil that hit them for a little bit. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا إِذَا مَسَّهُمْ طَائِفٌ All the believers have the shaitan come to them. But immediately they awaken out of that. So that's when Allah revealed in the Qur'an, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ وَاعْتَصِمُوا And hold on to the rope that Allah outstretched for you and be not divided amongst yourself. And remember that Allah rescued you from the brink of fire. And that's because they were going to fight. They went back to Medina hugging and embracing each other, not believing what they had done. The point of the whole story is that the residue of Jahiliyyah, oh, you're a Pakistani and I'm a Palestinian. And you talked about the Palestinians and you talked about this. The ignorance or the Jahiliyyah, the residue of Jahiliyyah causes one to lose his anger. By the way, who can pull me another benefit out of that hadith that I just mentioned on anger? Another, totally, completely different. Let's see the scholarly work. I just mentioned the whole big story. There's another benefit on anger. What happened? What happened to the Prophet? He was angry. He ran to the Sahaba. And this proves a fact that we're going to come to later on, that it's okay to be angry at certain Islamic issues if they're attacked in front of you. The Prophet went yelling at him. So that kind of anger is the praised anger. But since I mentioned the story, I thought I'd mention that point right there. Okay, reasons of ghadab. What's a doctor to do right now after he diagnosed you? Cures. Now we got the cures of ghadab. Number one cure of ghadab is you have to be internally strong. The Prophet in Islam raised the Muslim to be internally strong and he doesn't break down. There's nothing in Islam like, I lost my temper. A true believer doesn't do that. If your initial stage of coming back to Islam or your initial stage of embracing Islam, okay. But a true Muslim who's been years and years and months, reads the stories, knows the Quran, knows the life after, he's strong inside. He may be a tiny little figure, like Ibn Mas'ud. Ibn Mas'ud was described as a guy, if he were to sit on a branch of a tree, the wind blows his legs back and forth. That's how tiny and weak his bones were. And the Sahaba used to make fun of him. But the Prophet ﷺ said, those tiny little legs you make fun of are way more to Allah than the mountain of Uhud. That's how a Muslim is. Internally, he's a giant. Even though maybe his physical build is not that much. You hit him with anything and he absorbs it and he takes it and contains it. So the first thing is build yourself Islamically in to be strong. The Prophet in a hadith we took earlier on, maybe some time ago, said, لَيْسَ الشَّدِيدُ بِالسُّرْعَةِ. A guy's not strong by his physical build. The strong one is the one who, what? Controls himself when he's angry. So a guy, look how the Prophet compared it. A big 500 pound guy, maybe 6 foot five, works out every day, and a tiny little guy. This guy, tiny little things, makes him go in a rage. Prophet said, this guy's not strong. The guy who's strong is that little tiny guy who controls himself when there is anger. That's the first one. You gotta raise yourself internally. How you do that? You read the hadith, the ayat, the Quran about patience, and so on, and that will help you internally. The second one is, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. Two men were cussing in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and their faces got to the point where they were bloodshot red. Red. Boiling red. Cussing at each other. The Prophet said, I know something, if these two say it, all that which happens to them will go away. Who can bring me a verse in the Quran that proves that? وَإِمَّا يَنْزَغَنَّكَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ نَزْغٌ فَاسْتَعِ. If the shaitan comes to you, say أعوذ بالله. It's two times. It's two times in the Quran. One time it's in Surah Al-A'raf, verse 200. And one time it's in Surah Fussilat, verse 36. With the ending being different in both of them. One is إِنَّهُ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. And in another one, إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. نعم. Okay, the third one. Wudu. Wudu. How is wudu a cure to anger? How? What is it? Water puts out fire. Which way? You're right. But which way? Both ways, actually. Internally, first of all, externally. Externally, how? You know, when you get mad, your face turns red, you get hot. Externally, it calms you down, physically. Second of all, we said that anger is from a stone the devil puts on in your heart. And the stone is from hellfire, from fire. And the devil himself is from fire. What turns off fire? Water. So it's internally, externally. Third one is that when you go to make wudu, it takes your mind off things. You know, you go, you gotta open the door to the bathroom, open the sink. Back in the old days, you used to bring a vase, pour the vase. That helps take your mind off things. That in itself is another issue where it helps you. So it's three ways. The scholars give you three ways. First of all, internally, externally, and the third one is, it takes your mind off the things that you're doing. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا غَضِبَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيَتَوَضَّ. If any of you are angered, then make wudu. The fourth one is be quiet. I'm not saying be quiet. The fourth solution is be quiet. If you're angry, be quiet. Don't say nothing. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا غَضِبَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيَسْكُتْ. If any of you get angry, just be quiet. Sit silent. And that's in hadith رواه أحمد and Abu Dawood and Ibn Hibban. The fifth one, is it the fifth? The fifth one is change your physical setting. How? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِذَا غَضِبَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيَجْلِسْ. Musa, when you get mad, what do you do? When you get mad, what do you do? Aha, exactly. When you get mad, you jump. So to hit that counter effect, when you're mad, sit down. If you're sitting down, what? Lay down. See? Exactly. Ask anyone. When you reach your peak in anger, what do? You jump up. That's the first instinct. You jump up and you wanna do something. The Prophet said, hit it with the counter effect. Sit down. If you're sitting down, lay down. The Prophet ﷺ said, sit down. If that which you see, you know, the anger doesn't go away, then lay down. إِذَا غَضِبَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيَجْلِسْ فَإِذَا ذَهَبَ مِنْهُ الْغَضَبْ وَإِلَّا فَلْيَطَّجَعْ. If the anger doesn't go away, then let him lay down. The sixth one. Dhikr of Allah. Praising of Allah. Anyway. Astaghfirullah. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. Alhamdulillah. The first one we mentioned, included in this. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. The proof on that is Allah said in the Quran, in Surah Al-Kahf, verse 24, وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ إِذَا نَسِيتْ. And remember your Lord if you forget. However, forget over here, according to some scholars like Ikrimah, forget here is not really forgetting, it's rather anger, according to Ikrimah. So remember Allah, according to Ikrimah, the meaning would be, and remember Allah if you get angry. Astaghfirullah, Alhamdulillah, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Anyone want to give us more solutions? What works for you?
Drinking water?
That's a good one. Drinking water. What is it? Making salah on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Yes, that's also good. Making salah on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which that falls under the dhikr of Allah. Another one probably would be, seventh one, is remember the reward for one who suppresses his anger. If you remember that for controlling your anger, you get as much hur al-ain. You get reward that only Allah said He knows. You get much more reward than that in many other hadith. If you remember that, that's going to help you control and suppress your anger. The next one, the eighth one, befriend those who are better than you in this matter. You know, if you befriend a bunch of angry people and you're a calm person, you're going to tend to be like them. Because you, their characteristics rub on you. And yours as well. But it's, if there's many, five or six, and you're the only one with a cool and nice and Islamic manners and temper, you're going to become like them sooner or later. The, you know, Sha'bi, look how people should always befriend people better than them to learn from them. Sha'bi was a great Tabi'i scholar. And someone came up to him and said, people talk about you, the people are cursing you. And you tell me that, my cheeks turn red and my eyes turn red, and I get angry. But look at Ash-Sha'bi. Look at Ash-Sha'bi. He said, if that which they said is right, may Allah forgive me. They said something about him. He said, if that which they said is right, may Allah forgive me. If that which they said is wrong, finish it. May Allah forgive them. Al-Hasan al-Basri, someone came up to him and told him, people are talking about you, so and so. And that's always the path of the scholarly people. You know, because you get ignorant losers out there who wanna be giants out of the blue when they never read a single book. They, two questions on Tahara that they can't answer. Wallah, ask him two questions on cleaning themselves from urine. Wallahi, they won't know it. But to come and attack scholars and people who spend their time learning, they're pros at that. Because that's how, if you wanna become famous real quick, find the popular guy in your community, and look at them and start attacking them. Find something to attack them. You're going to become public. Because people are going to say, well, this guy. Like people go around and say, this guy is takfiri. This guy is khawarij. This guy is so and so. Ask that person, what's takfiri mean? I don't know. The Tawheed Masjid said that. What's the Tawheed, you know? That doesn't work like that in Islam. And you know, for a person to spread that, in any way, in form, is wrong. Because We're practical here. We teach people, we taught people last week, Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, when he heard someone talking bad about Aisha, he told Aisha, and we teach this, not just so we can write notes, so we can apply. He taught Aisha radiallahu, they said Aisha radiallahu anha committed fornication. So Abu Ayyub said, Ayyub, if you were that person alone in that room, would you have done anything with that sahabi? She said, no. She turned the question on him. Abu Ayyub, if you were that companion out in the desert, would you have done something with Aisha? He said, no. She said, well, he's better than you, then case of salt. That's it. That's how a Muslim thinks about it. Takfiri, you know, if you're a takfiri, takfiri means that you consider people kafir. Everyone who Allah and His Messenger considered kafir, from the Jews and Christians and those apostates surrender, we consider them kafir. If you want to consider that a takfiri, then welcome with that label. If you consider someone who follows the Quran and the Sunnah strictly a Wahhabi, then I welcome that label. That's a welcomed label. We love that label. You know, I was asked in my legal issue, they told me one of the accusations against you is you're a Wahhabi. I told him, what's some Wahhabi mean? He said, a Wahhabi, according to their documents, is you want Islam to come back to the, I think, 7th century, according to what they said. I think they mean the American calendar. I said, what 7th century? I said, I want Islam to go back 14 centuries. I want the ruling of Islam to go back 14. And he said, is that true? I said, if that's their definition, yes, I'm a Wahhabi. If that's how they define it, then yes, I want Islam to become as the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba. Now you tell me, oh, you don't want internet? I tell you, no. We use internet. We have sites. We use all the means that we have. We use cars. We use houses. We use technology. But I'm seeing the ruling, the firm ruling, the thawabit of Islam, the firm ruling cannot be changed. It can't be changed. We can't come today in this day and age and say, wallah, you know, the Jews and Christians, I don't know if they're Muslim or not. I don't know if we should call them kafir or not. They're kafir. Allah said they're kafir. They're kafir, plain and simple. If someone doesn't like it, they can find a wall to hit their head on. Because Allah said it. Allah said it. Once Allah said it, we call this thawabit. It doesn't change. It doesn't change with time. Yeah, the Prophet used a camel. We use a Mercedes. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used letters to the skin of a sheep to write his letters. We use the internet, alhamdulillah, and email. But the thawabit of Islam have got to remain firm no matter what happens and no matter what goes on. Okay, the next one is, the ninth one, is leave the setting you're in. Leave the setting you're in. Al-Hasan al-Basri, I didn't finish it, huh? Al-Hasan al-Basri, someone told him people were talking about you. So what Al-Hasan al-Basri, he went and bought him some fruits and grapes and presents and took it to him. They told him, Hasan, we told you they're talking about you. Why are you doing that? He said, they gave me a gift of their deeds, so I wanted to give them something in return. You know, that's what the latter part of the Sahaba said about the earlier. When people began to accuse the Sahaba in their honor and talk about them, Aisha and other Sahaba said, look at them. Look how honorable they are. They're dead. Their deeds ended. Their deeds ended. Stopped right there. Because when you die, that's it. You can't get more deeds. Allah wanted but to continue their deeds. Abu Bakr in his grave, and he's got people in Dearborn talking bad about him. And he's in his grave in Medina, and he's getting his rank higher and higher. You see why Abu Bakr is among the people into heaven? Because the most person groups in Islam hate is Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman. The most ones that are hated are the ones that the Prophet ﷺ told us their highest points in heaven. Because the Prophet knew that there's going to be people who are going to higher their places in heaven. You're in your grave, and they say, look, Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, or Ibn Taymiyyah, or Ahmed ibn Hanbal, or Abu Hanifa. Some people consider Abu Hanifa kafir. All these scholars. Allah wanted to honor them by getting people to accuse them and talk about them and raise their place. Their place is raised in heaven, and the other people are going down and in hell. But Abu al-Hasan al-Basri said, you gave me a present, which is your deeds. I give you fruits, which is... And he told them, I apologize. What I gave you is nothing equivalent to that which you gave me. Okay, the next one is leave the setting you're in. You're mad at your wife. Don't sit there, because when you're mad and she's mad, you two are going to bicker at each other and keep talking at each other. You leave the house for 5 minutes. Send her to her parents' house, not for good, but for a few minutes, you know, and send her shopping, go buy something, and that usually calms things down. Leave the setting that you're in. The last one, it's the obvious one, know the effects of anger on your health. And, of course, you know, I even read, I know, we all know it causes heart problem and diabetes and a lot of people when they get angry, you know, I know Ahmed Didat. You know Ahmed Didat, right? Ahmed Didat, I don't know if he's still living. Is he still alive? When? 2 years? Rahmatullah alayh. Ahmed Didat is the guy who used to debate the Jimmy Swaggart, and he just used to debate him from their Bibles. So he was a little bit hot-tempered. I met him. He came to visit in Medina. He was hot-tempered. Even when you talk to him and question him, and he doesn't like the question, he's very hot-tempered. So what happened is he was in a meeting where Muslims in South Africa, where he's from, disputed. He was trying to get them together, and it took a toll on him. He got angry. From that time, which was about 9 or 10 years ago, he fell and had a stroke. And he was paralyzed completely. Completely. The only thing that would work is his hand. He could squeeze on his son's hand if he tells him you want this and that. He stayed like that for approximately maybe 7 years, if he died 2 years ago. So he stayed like that. What caused that is anger. And that causes, you know, I know Sheikh also named Muhammad al-Ghazali. Some guy asked him questions that really got to him. And right after the lecture he gave, he died. This was about 4 or 5 years ago. So it causes health problems. I even read a study some time ago that they're checking up to see on the truthfulness if cancer is also affected by, so people who have cancer is affected by their angry habits. So those are 10 ways, if you follow them, you're going to have nerves of brass. No, not steel, brass. The next one is, when do you suppress your anger? When it first starts, for example. Okay, like you, for example, Musa. Musa, in his graduation, for certain reasons, refused to give him a diploma. Right, Musa? Okay. Musa came to us, and what were you? Angry. Angry. Musa was angry they wouldn't give him his diploma. And he was in a rage, sort of a rage. Okay. Now, 5 minutes later, we told him, don't worry, they have to give it to you anyway. There's no way they can hold it. He calmed down. Has Musa been patient? Has he?
No.
How come?
When
the principal first told you, you don't got no diploma, say, okay. Alhamdulillah. La hawla wa la quwwata. You hold your nerve. You don't go in a rage, in a big rage, and then say, you know what, well, I'm patient. Alhamdulillah. You know, that doesn't work. Or a woman who got divorced, she screams in the streets and yells and throws a fit. Then 2 months later, after everything is over, alhamdulillah, you know, it's okay, it happened. That's not the patience we're talking about. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam seen a woman weeping over a grave. And he walked by and she's crying. He told her, calm down. He gave her words of wisdom. She screamed at the Prophet. She yelled at the Prophet, not knowing he's a Prophet. They told her, that's the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So she went back, apologized to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told her the hadith. What is it? The ruling on this matter. Na'am? Thank you very much. Jazakallah. What were you going to say? You're sure? Don't be stealing other people's work. Innama, who wants to say in Arabic? Innama sabru inda sadmat al-ula. Patience is when it first hits you. I mean, you can't go in a rage over your son and then come back later and say, you know, since you're the Prophet and you gave me those words of wisdom, I'll accept it. Patience is when it first, and that's really when you need patience. I mean, later on, it dies out. You know, your anger dies out or steams off. Okay, the next one is lessons from this hadith. 6 lessons. And this goes to the fiqh of the hadith. This man came to the Prophet ﷺ and told him, advise me. The Prophet ﷺ said, don't be angry, don't be mad, don't get mad. Why did the Prophet tell him that? No kidding. What? He gave him advice based on that person. See, other people came to the Prophet ﷺ, told him other things. He told them, fear Allah. Other people, take care of your parents. Other people, jihad. Other people, do good deeds. This person came to him, he told him, don't be mad. And that shows you the wisdom of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ used to study the people and give them words in accordance to how they understand. Like the man who came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, he came to the Prophet seen he had a worry on his mind. So the Prophet was in a halaqa and he seen him and he told him, the guy has a worry. You know how someone comes, he has a question but he's hesitant. The Prophet says, Udnu, come closer. Calms him down. He says, what's wrong with you? What's the problem? And he puts his hand on his back and he tells him, alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. He tells him, allow me to commit what? Adultery. He hears that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum take their swords out. That's all you hear is the swords taken out. They want to chop. What you disrespecting our Prophet telling him? You want to commit adultery? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gestured? Gestured. Which one is it?
Gestured.
Okay. He told them not to, you know, he pointed with their hand that they come down. And he told the man, after putting his hand on his back, look, he studied the man. He knew what the man was like. Do you allow it to your mom? Do you allow it to your aunt? Do you allow it to so-and-so? And he went on. And then the man said, no. He said, well, the woman you're doing it with is someone's aunt, is someone's daughter, is someone's sister, and so on and so forth. But the way the Prophet ﷺ dealt with this, the way he dealt with this hadith, is the way that shows you that the Prophet ﷺ studies people. You don't come to a guy who has an anger problem and you tell him, go treat your parents right. Yes, go treat your parents right, that's good. And everyone should be advised of that. But he has a bigger problem he needs to be solved. So the Prophet ﷺ gave him an answer. You don't go to a person who, wallah, this happened. Some guy who's a few days into Islam. And you tell him, watch out from so-and-so, he's a takfiri. He's a khawarij. He's a few days into Islam. You go and tell that guy, this is how you salli. This is how you fast. This is how you do hajj. This is how, what's haram. This is what's halal. They go and choose the, because there was these people, their knees were never bent. These knees, like I say about some of them, their bodies are crippled and their minds are crippled. They hear a rooster or a bird say takfiri, and they go around saying the same word again. The problem is, okay, someone is a takfiri. He's a takfiri. We're with you. Teach the guy how to salli. We're with you. But see, you have to go into depth into these hadith. The Prophet told him, لا تغضب. Don't get mad. He could have told him something else. But this man, the only thing that related to him is mad. Someone comes to you for other situations. You have to advise him according to that particular situation. The next one. Anyone want to give me a unique lesson on that?
Someone asks for advice, you should give
it. When someone asks you for advice, it's fard, if he's a Muslim, for you to give him advice. Okay, that's right, that's number two. Number three, you gave me advice, Eid. And I said, advise me more. Or advise me. Am I disrespecting you? It depends. It depends on how it's said. This hadith shows that asking for more and more advice is not disrespect. This guy did not mean to disrespect someone. This guy did not mean to disrespect the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He didn't mean, I want more advice. I mean, what's the first one? It's nothing. Or, what are you talking about? لا تغضب. Don't worry about that. I got that. He's saying, advise me more and more and more. advise me, and that is not disrespect to the Prophet ﷺ. So asking someone for more and more advice is not disrespect. You know, some scholars or some people who claim to be scholars, if you ask them two or three times, they're gonna probably take it offensively. This guy asked the Prophet three times, and the Prophet ﷺ took it as though there was no problem. A lesson from this goes back to the other one where the Prophet ﷺ studies people, is when someone comes to you for any situation. For example, you could be a teacher. You could be a sheikh who does marriages. You don't go do the marriage, get your $300 and walk away. You do your marriage, you give advice to the people. People come to you, someone died in their family. They died in their family, okay? Some sheikhs go, they wash the dead, and they bury them, and that's the end of it. No. Give them advice. That's how the Prophet ﷺ was always. Look at Yusuf ﷺ. Yusuf was in a problem where he was in prison for 7 years. Some guy comes up to him, because he knows this guy's wise, and asks him about a dream. Interpret this dream for me. Yusuf ﷺ leaves the dream aside and starts saying, oh my two friends, oh my two cellmates, ya sahiba yasijin, arbabun mutafarriquna khair. He leaves the dream aside and he starts talking to the guy about shirk and tawheed. You guys worship more than one God. That's going to put you in hell. Ya sahiba yasijin, so on and so forth, about tawheed. Then, at the end, he solves the situation. He says, go ahead. The last one, at the end, after giving him a look, long explanation about, this is in Surah Yusuf. After giving him a long explanation about Tawheed, he says, here's the interpretation to your dream. A one-line explanation. That's how a Muslim is. People come to you, maybe you're a mechanic. Maybe you work in a public place. You're a doctor. You know, like a doctor I know in nearby. People go to him, he talks to them, he cures their illness by the will of Allah, and then he gives them advice, you know. We told someone, woman, you know, she kept bringing her kids over and over. Told, you know why you keep bringing your kids over and over? Every day I have to deal with your kids. Because there's no iman, there's no salah in your house. He got the woman to go and pray. When it comes from a doctor, it's probably more than when it comes from a sheikh. So that's how a Muslim is. Always spreading that you're a teacher. Like I mentioned last week, a teacher that is unfortunate, he's spreading Arabic nationalism. Why is he spreading it? He believes it. It's part of his flesh and blood. And the people of La ilaha illallah, show me one who does that. No, this is school. When I'm off school, then I'll go do da'wah. No. The same way that guy spread in his Arabic, filthy, skunky, smelly nationalism, the same way the Muslim spreads his pure, bright, nice tawheed and oneness of Allah. Okay. The next one, and last point of this, is anger is permitted. Al-Bukhari has a section. In the sections of Al-Bukhari's section are uniquely chosen. You know, sometimes Ibn Hajar, when he explains Sahih Al-Bukhari, he sits and talks about the way and the reason Al-Bukhari chose the sections of the hadith, meaning Bab, the section of so-and-so, more than he explains the hadith themselves. He sits and talks about it for 4 and 5 pages. Because subhanAllah, Allah gave him a brilliant way of choosing the sections. Al-Bukhari has a section in his book, and it's called, مَا يَجُوز مِنَ الشِّدَّةِ وَالْغَضَبْ لِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ. Bab, مَا يَجُوز, a section, what's permitted of harshness and anger for the sake of Allah. And under that, he mentions many hadith where the Prophet ﷺ never got angry like the brother mentioned in the early portion of the talk, where the Prophet ﷺ never got angry except when it was an issue that dealt with Islam. You know the story of Musa. Musa went to meet Allah for 40 days. He came back. What happened to his people? Cow. They worshipped the calf. Calf? Okay. Al-ijl. In Arabic, it's al-ijl. They worshipped the ijl. So Musa came back. And he had the alwah, the pages where the Torah and the Suhaf were written for him on it. What did he do? That's like me coming over here, seeing something wrong, and I drop the Quran. People say, what are you doing? What kind of Muslim is this guy? Musa did the same thing. Because he dropped the alwah, and he took his brother by his beard and by his hair. And he says, يَبْنَ أُمَّ لا تأخذ هارون tells موسى لا تأخذ بلحيتي don't take my beard and don't take my hair. I told them and I advised them the right thing, but what was his excuse? The excuse all the modernists say today.